Just like to say welcome to all of you. I notice we have some visitors here today, and welcome especially to you, but to all the family of God as we gather around God's Word. This morning we're starting to look at Psalm 51, and for the month of November we'll, at least for four Sundays, be in the Psalms. I guess I should tell you where we're going if you're visiting. We tend to preach through books of the Bible. We just finished the book of Daniel a week ago. Last Sunday we had a special message dealing with Reformation Sunday. And for November we'll be looking at some different psalms until Advent starts. When it's Advent season, we'll be looking at some of the servant songs from the book of Isaiah. And then when we come to the new year, we'll be back in the New Testament again. But this morning and next Sunday, I'd like us to look at a great psalm of repentance, Psalm 51 in our Bibles. And I'd like to this morning focus on the first nine verses, so that's what we're going to read. Although I have to tell you, in the Hebrew Bible, these are the first 11 verses, because in the Hebrew Bible, that what you see there as the caption, and it's not numbered in our English Bibles, it looks like something that maybe the publishers inserted. Well, it's not. It's part of the Hebrew text. So I'm going to start actually up there before verse 1 with the heading. For the director of music, a psalm of David, and the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justify when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Congregation of Christ, when God shows you your sin, what do you do? I would venture to say this morning that most of us don't like to think about our sin. We want to put it as far away from our minds as we possibly can. In fact, in the world in which we live, the word sin is a word that's very likely to be misunderstood. When the non-Christian hears Christians talking about sin, he either thinks that they're talking about certain vices that carry a lot of social condemnation, or else he just assumes that sin is just one of those words that Christians use when they're being particularly condescending and judgmental about somebody else's behavior. Unbelievers don't like talking about sin. But it's not only unbelievers. Sometimes it's God's people themselves. Sometimes you hear Christians saying things like, you know, you can speak too much of sin. And Christians say, you know what? We need to get past sin and to concentrate on salvation. And you know, there's a point to that statement. If we never get to salvation, If we focus on sin all the time, it can be a pretty depressing thing. But a true Christian who's experienced the grace of God will never stop thinking about his or her sin. You ask why? Isn't sin something that we think about when we first become Christians and then we move on to salvation and then to thankfulness and sanctification? Well, what are we saved from? What is the deliverance for which the Christian is so thankful? If it's not salvation from sin and thankfulness for deliverance from sin, then what is it? See, the Bible says that the heart of man is deceptive and desperately wicked. And it's part of our human sinfulness not to want to look at our sin. Our first reaction is usually just to cover it up or to justify it somehow. And that's been a universal human phenomenon. It's been as true as long as sin has been in the world. Think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They thought they could hide their sin. If you're familiar with the 32nd Psalm that David wrote, he spoke of the time that he tried to cover up his sin and how as a result he said, "My bones wasted away all day long with groaning." Even though the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, "He who covers up his sin will not prosper." That's the first tendency of our hearts. We just don't want to look at it. We don't want to consider it. Well, the man who wrote the 51st Psalm knew this by experience. And that heading that we read told us that it was David who wrote this psalm, and it gives us the occasion on which he wrote it. He wrote it when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now the story of David's sin with Bathsheba is well known. He not only committed adultery with another man's wife, but he stained his hands with the blood of an innocent man, Uriah the Hittite. Uriah had been Bathsheba's husband. And in order to cover up his act of adultery, David had him murdered. Uriah is listed in the Bible as one of David's most valiant fighting men. He's listed among the 30 greatest heroes from David's time. But David sent him to his death so that he can enjoy his sin without repercussion. You know, it's really a sad story when you think about it, because all through David's life, he avoided shedding innocent blood. You remember some of those times in the Bible where David was hunted by Saul and he had a chance to kill Saul on more than one occasion. And sometimes even his own men were saying, "Here's your chance, David, kill him." But David knew that God would not bless him if he took Saul's life that way. But all of a sudden, when David falls into sin with Bathsheba, that one sin quickly led to another. It led to an attempt to cover it up. It's amazing how once we give ourselves over to one sin, sin just doesn't want to leave. Well, Nathan the prophet must have known this. When God sent him to confront David with his sin, he didn't come right out and point the finger at David. But instead he told him a parable about a rich man who took a ewe lamb from a poor man for a meal to entertain a guest, when this rich man all the while had abundant flocks that he could have chosen from. And when David heard that story, he was enraged at what the man had done. And he said, "That man is worthy of death." And it was only then that Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And all of a sudden, David knew that his sin was known.
He could no longer cover it up. He had to face his sin.
And we don't know exactly when the 51st Psalm was written, but it's very tempting to think that it was written during the days that followed Nathan's uncovering David's sin to him. Those were days when David wouldn't take any food because God's hand was heavy upon him. This morning we're looking at those first 9 verses, and next morning, if the Lord wills, we'll look at the rest of the psalm starting at verse 10. What we have described for us in these verses are the stages through which one must pass in order to repent. No one can become a Christian apart from repentance. And even true believers need to continue repenting every day of their lives. As David prayed this prayer, it's hard to think of David as being unconverted or a stranger to the grace of God. What we see here is a child of God who had fallen into grievous and serious sin. He cries out for mercy, and he asks that God would blot out his transgressions. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." David knew that he had no right to demand or even expect God to have mercy on him, except for the fact that God is great in compassion and unfailing in love. In the second verse, he states before God that now he's come to realize that he needs to be washed. He needs to be cleansed. And so he turns to God, for God alone can make the sinner clean. "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Physical washing removes dirt from the body. It's a good thing to do, especially this time of the year when so many colds and sicknesses are going around. But when God shows you your sin, you need to realize that we need to be made clean spiritually. And so then, starting at verse 3, David starts giving us these steps involved in repentance. The first one is acknowledgement of sin. You haven't begun to repent unless you begin by acknowledging your sin. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." True repentance starts with acknowledgement of sin. As long as we cover it up or refuse to face our sin, we haven't moved an inch toward giving it up. And to do this is truly a work of grace, unless it's done out of a sense of damage control. You know what I mean when I say that? Even people who aren't Christians will tell you that when you're caught in a sin, it's better to, maybe you've heard it, fess up than cover up, especially if your sin is public in nature. It's the best way to shield yourself from public scorn. It's the kind of advice that people in public office are often given when accusations are raised about some moral matter with them. Sometimes in such cases, acknowledgement of sin is simply an attempt to minimize the consequences of sin. It's damage control. People think, "Well, at least he's fessed up, so let's not be so hard on him." Now, if that's why we acknowledge sin, simply to make the consequences less, then it's not really a step towards repentance. You know, children learn that. They often learn, and as parents, we teach them that when you do something wrong to someone, you're supposed to say what? "I'm sorry."
And so they do that. They say, I'm sorry. But often, when they say that, they don't mean they're sorry. They're saying that because they know that's a thing you gotta say so you don't get in worse trouble. True repentance starts with an acknowledgement of sin. But the motive must be a true sense of how awful our sin is in the sight of God. Not just an attempt at damage control. Now the second step in true repentance is to recognize the exact character of what we've done. We have a tendency to minimize our sin. We have 1,000 ways of doing that. What we need in order to come to repentance is to see sin as sin. Sin is not simply a mistake. It's different altogether from, you know, when you are adding numbers together and you come up with the wrong answer to an arithmetic problem. That's a mistake. And sin is not simply poor judgment either. Now, you can lose your way when you're hiking because of poor judgment. But poor judgment isn't something that's morally culpable. It's not something that you deserve to be blamed for. Now, the Bible uses a number of words for sin. In fact, in this particular psalm, David uses 3 of them. And they really tell us something about what sin is. First, there's the word sin itself. The word that the Bible translates as sin comes from a Hebrew word which means to miss. And there's a really good illustration of it in the Bible if you want to look it up later. Judges 20, verse 16. It talks about how the Benjamites had 700 left-handed men who could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. And the word that's translated miss in that verse is the same word as sin. Sin is missing the mark. In fact, that's related to the word that Daniel translated when that hand started writing on the wall in Babylon. And Daniel interprets one of those words that were written on the wall, and he says, you are weighed in the balance and found lacking. It's this word sin means to be short weight in God's sight. And Paul captures this well when he's writing in the book of Romans. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in one sense, sin is not measuring up to God's standard. His standard of holiness. His standard of glory. Now there's a second word that David uses here for sin, and it's the word transgression. It's related to another word that David doesn't particularly use in this psalm, but it's in the same category. It's the word rebellion. Both words refer to crossing the boundary line that God has set. Now, transgression may simply mean straying, you know? Here's the line. And God says, don't cross over that line. And as we're walking along in life, we find, oops, we crossed over that line. It's transgression. We cross the line. Rebellion gives a little different aspect of it. Here's the line God says. We look at that line and we say, I'm crossing. It's rebellion. But there's another kind of rebellion too. God says, here's the line. And we cross it. We go right up to the edge. We see if we can get away with it. It's all in the category of transgression. It can be very rebellious transgression, very willful, or it can be careless transgression. Either way, the idea of transgression is we've crossed the line that God said, don't cross. Now there's a third word that David brings up regarding sin in this chapter. It's the word iniquity. Iniquity is a word that means something like crookedness, perverseness, or distortion. It's the opposite of being straight. It means that we have an evil bent or a tendency. We're morally misshapen by sin. Iniquity points to man's wrong attitude. And the Bible draws attention to it, for instance, when God says in Genesis, when he looked down on man after sin entered the world, and he said, the imagination of man's heart is continually evil from his youth. It's bent. In Psalm 58, another psalm, we read, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Our natures have been distorted. David says in this psalm, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Or if you read it in the King James, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, repentance means recognizing the exact character of what we've done. We've missed the mark. We've crossed the boundary line that God has set. We've become morally and ethically bent and distorted. Now, unfortunately, though you can have a proper definition of sin, and you can see your sin just the way the Bible does, that still may fall short of true repentance. A third step is necessary. You need to realize and confess that all of this is done against God and before God, and that God is absolutely right in condemning you for it. That's what verse 4 says. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. So often, we come to a kind of sorrow for sin, but it's really not sorrow before God. We might be sorry about the consequences of our sin that we now have to face. We might be sorry that we have gotten caught in our sin. I remember the first time I experienced that in my life, I always thought that when you sin, you had to be sorry for it. And I was, usually. But when I got into high school, and we were in our English class, and we were in our little groups where we had a real, he was a 60s style English teacher, and he just let us talk and discuss while he drank his coffee. And so one day we were discussing. And this girl named Allison, who always wore the latest fashions, worked at Kentucky Fried Chicken, so you know she had a good job. She was talking about how she and her friends got caught shoplifting. And immediately we understood how she had all these fashionable clothes. And so someone in our group asked her and said, are you sorry? Were you sorry? And I couldn't believe it, because this is the first time in my life I ever heard somebody say it. She said, well, I'm not sorry that I did it. I'm sorry that I got caught. I never heard somebody talk like that in my life. Since then, I've heard a lot of people talk that way. But that, I think, is often our attitudes. We're sorry about getting caught. We're sorry about the consequences. We're sorry about the embarrassment that comes from our sin, or that we brought to ourselves, the hurt we brought to ourselves or to others. And when you think about it, David could have been sorry that he had made Bathsheba a widow. But all the same time, he would be rejoicing that now he could legitimately marry her. You see, unless a sinner comes to see that his sin is before God and against God, he hasn't come to full repentance. David says, against you, you only have I sinned. And it's true, we often sin against other people. But every sin is a sin against God. It would not have been enough for David to seek forgiveness from Bathsheba and from her family and from Uriah's family. David sinned against God. When we sin, we do spite and dishonor to the only perfect being in the whole universe. Nothing is more evil than to sin against God. God is a source of all goodness. And in our confession, we must come to godly sorrow over our sin before God. Repentant sinner will also come to declare that God's judgment, His sentence against him is just. And he confesses to God, "You are righteous, God. I am unholy. I deserve your condemnation. You would not be wrong to cast me away in your anger." That's the kind of truthfulness that God desires. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. In admitting what we've done, seeing sin as evil as it is, as directed against the majesty of God, we admit that we're worthy of condemnation. But the psalmist doesn't despair of God's mercy. He knows that the character of God is loving as well as just. And so David throws himself on the mercy of God and he asks God to cleanse him. And he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." David knew that only God could make him clean. And so he ran to God, crying out for mercy. And that's what we must do. When God shows you your sin, you must acknowledge it. You must see it in all its vileness and begin to hate it. And you need to be truly sorry for what your sin has done to God as well as to others. And you must run to Him for mercy, crying out for cleansing. Thank God that there's a fountain that cleanses sinners of all their sins. It's a fountain that flows from the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's more cleansing in Christ's blood than there is sin in us. The blood of Jesus can make the vilest sinner clean. In Christ and in Him alone, there is forgiveness. People of God, when God shows you your sin, run to Jesus in complete repentance and trust in His mercy. Let's pray. Lord, when you show us our sin, help us, Lord, to see it for what it is, to loathe it from the heart, and to turn to you, Lord, for mercy and for forgiveness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who cleanses us from our sin. Your blood is what makes us whiter than snow. We thank you, Lord, that we can be forgiven because of your atoning sacrifice for us. Oh, Father, grant that when we understand our sin, that we would not hide it or cover it up, but that we would go to the cleansing fount, to our Lord Jesus, your Son. In his name we pray, amen.